The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next, questioning what God has done or said in your life.
When something precious happens to you, it's the ability to be able to hold on to it. That sometimes God does something and you think, okay, something is up with that. And right now I don't get it, but I'm gonna guard it till I get it.
Taking your treasure back, next on Life Today.
On Life Today. Well, it's Wednesdays with Beth, and it's always such a special day. I'm Betty, and this is James.
And we are honored to present to you one of the most gifted communicators and Bible teachers, we think, in the whole world. And again, we want to say thank you for expressing appreciation for the fact that we share Beth with you. And we want to make it clear that this is fresh water. And you tell us we love to drill water wells, we like to feed the hungry. We see Beth as one of the greatest mission outreaches we have because she gives you fresh water and she gives you the bread of life and the truth every single week. And later in the program, we're going to show you some of the cutest little shoes you'll ever see and actually show you something else that someone designed for you. I think I love this. You know, Betty, we'll pretty soon, you know, people are going to be decorating trees and so forth. Here's a little shoe that represents our opportunity to put shoes on precious little feet all over the world. And by the way, we've got some shoes for some kids that are a little bit bigger, too. You know, we're not just giving it for little bitty toddlers, but these last for so many years. It's amazing. And this is what love does. Well, Beth is going to talk to you about treasure and about how you relate to it. And I can promise you, you're going to treasure what Beth Moore shares. Here she is. Welcome, Beth.
Needless to say, there is no more familiar narrative in the entire Word of God than the birth narrative of Christ. And you and I are going to look at something that happens soon after He is born as word begins to circulate through the proclamation of the angels that the Messiah has been born, the very Son of God. And I want to pick up right there in Luke chapter 2. You've just seen that in verse 7, that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And I want to pick up at verse 8, Luke 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Verse 16, "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them." Some of your translations say that they were astonished at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary, this is going to be our key phrase right here. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. But Mary, we're told, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I want you to see something at the toward the end of the chapter that is just as powerful using some of the same wording. Look toward Luke. I want to drop you at about Luke 2, verse 40, where it tells us, in just this one place, it wraps up what is probably about a 10-year period of time. We have in the Gospel of Matthew reference to what was probably about Christ when he was also a toddler. From that point on, we have only this that stretches us all the way from his toddlerhood to about 12. It says in verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Now, we're going to get to the treasuring part in just a moment, but I just want you to push hold on that for a moment, because I want to know what he was like at 3. I want to know what he was like at 6. I wonder all of these things, as that's all we have to stretch over about a decade period of time. I want to know all sorts of things. I want to picture what he was like at around 1 when he first began to toddle. I want to know if the Word made flesh to dwell among us, the Logos, I wonder if he first said Mama or did he say Dada? Because you know that's a really big deal to young parents. Who is he going to name first? And I wonder if when he was about 6 years old, when he lost his front teeth, and I wonder what he looked like when they came in, and I wonder if they came in straight or if they came in just slightly crooked. And don't you wonder if his face broke out in his teenage years? These are things I want to know. What did it sound like when the voice, the Word made flesh to dwell among us, when his voice changed and he first began to turn into a man? I also want to know, did he get really, really tickled? I mean, like, did he bend over, hold his side, and get really, really tickled? There are all sorts of things I want to know. But we're just told that he grew in favor with God and with man. And then we're told about this scene. Pick up with me when it says in verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him," now just push hold, let it be a dot, dot, dot there for just a moment, because I want you to try to gather this in your mind with me. How do you go that far and not realize that your child is missing? How do you do that? Because they traveled in packs. It would have been all sorts of people from this area and this region of Judea that would have come together. And so there's no time in my household that I am more aware of the babies. My youngest grandchild is 2. And I'm never more aware of what's going on in the house and whether or not she is being looked after than I am when the house is packed with people. Because everybody thinks the other person is watching them. And so I'm for everything. I'm going, did someone lock the front door? Where's the baby? Where's the baby? Now, her mother is fastidious. But if she's not around and the house is packed, I'm like, is someone watching the kids? Because you always think somebody else has got them. Well, that's exactly what happened here. It says they went a day's journey. One of the other translations says that they went to the evening. What would have happened is that by the time it got time to lay out the mats and go to sleep, they were like bringing the kids in, and where on earth was he? What, can you even imagine? Don't you know Mary was going, I knew he shouldn't have chosen me. I mean, just think of the crisis of that. I was like, oh, that was the worst choice ever. I mean, it would have been so upsetting. And don't you know they fought all the way back to Jerusalem? Don't tell me they didn't. Don't tell me they didn't. They were not even speaking to one another, I think. Now I'm reading this in. But if they're like us, they were not speaking to one another when they got there. And it says that when they get, after 3 days, verse 46, they find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. That word's important. At his understanding and his answers. And when Jesus' parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I love that. I always wish I could remember to say that to the children. Behold, your father and I. Behold, your father and I want you to try that next. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them and his mother, and it says in some of our translations, I'm positive the NIV is one of them, but his mother, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. In these two places, like bookends over this part of the narrative, we're told that Mary stopped and treasured something up. One time it seemed to be in such a beautiful, exhilarating context, but it's just as important that we see that later in the narrative, in this verse, in this scene, it's over something that was tremendously distressing. Still, there was something about her that stopped and treasured it up. It is the most beautiful word back in verse 19 when you see it in the scriptures, but Mary treasured up all of these things. The word in the later part is very similar. It's a Greek synonym. But right here, this word for treasured up, it's pronounced suntareo, suntareo, suntareo. I want you to say that back to me. Suntareo. Suntareo. It's the most beautiful word that means to treasure up. And listen to some of this definition. It means to hold or treasure up in one's memory, to guard, to keep, to preserve, to keep safe, to keep close, to protect. I love this part. To preserve against harm or ruin, to defend. Another definition says, to store information in one's mind for careful consideration, hold or treasure up in one's memory, to guard it. When something precious happens to you, it's the ability to be able to hold on to it, to keep it from ruin. I wonder how many things God has done in our lives that we've just forgotten about, that we just let go of, that somehow did not get guarded or defended. How often does the enemy of our souls come back after us and say, did he really say? Did he really do? I mean, was that really God, or did you just make that up? We have to defend the treasures that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought into our lives. I looked up the word. This is one of those times when I pitch that word out on my Bible software, and I look up every occasion of it. I looked up every occasion of the word treasure or treasured. And I found that from the very beginning of Scripture, it begins with something that God Himself is doing. For instance, Exodus 19:5, He says to His people, you will be my treasured possession. Deuteronomy 7:6, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His treasured possession. Deuteronomy 26:18, the Lord has declared this day that you are His people, His, what do you think I'm going to say? Two words. Treasured possession, as He promised. Because the Lord Himself has this innate, inherent ability to treasure, we as created in His image also have that ability to actually hold something up and guard it as jewels and the things of great treasure and pricelessness in our hearts and in our minds. Now, just so that we have some further understanding of what it can look like, and just so that our men do not drop out of the application and think treasuring is something only women do, I want to show you in a context where it's the story of a man. Hold something here in Luke 2 and go with me to Genesis 37. You might know the story of Joseph. I like him all right, but he is a spoiled brat. Somebody's going to argue with me on that, but I mean, he was almost unbearable to his brothers. And it picks up in verse 5 and says, now Joseph had a dream. See, his father was partial to him and set him, of course, then at enmity with his brothers. He had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Sometimes it's best not to share the dreams that God has given us. Sometimes that doesn't go over well when they haven't had a good night's sleep and had a good dream in a number of years. And it says, he said to them, hear this dream that I dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered round it and bowed down to my sheaf. How about that dream? I mean, they were like a good dream. And his brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers. This is why I'm telling you he's a brat. Why go back the second time unless you're enjoying this? Anybody? He goes back. He dreams another dream. He tells it to his brat. Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Woo-hoo! Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And in verse 11, it says something very intriguing. And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. You probably already concluded what is our word that is in the Greek version of the Old Testament right here, the same lexical word for treasured up, is that he kept it in his mind. Think about the definition we heard just a moment ago. He protected it. He stuck it in there, thought, you know what, don't let go of that. You might need to remember that. And he guarded it. Maybe even defended it in his mind. I wonder, when was the last time something happened that you thought, I might ought not forget that? Where you didn't even know why, but you thought, that might turn out to be significant someday. Have you ever had that feeling, perhaps if you're a parent with your children, that you saw something in them, something remarkable that you thought, I want to remember that. That is the process of treasuring something up. Now, turning back with me to Luke chapter 2 so that we can see it in both contexts, that it doesn't have to be something that you're really glad happened for you to treasure it. Sometimes something could be a very difficult experience like Mary and Joseph had when they realized that Christ was missing from their caravan. Also, we see it in Genesis 37 with Jacob, that it could be all sorts of kinds of moments that you just think, I don't know if I should let that go. I'm gonna let that in a moment. He didn't discard it. He guarded it carefully. And you know, if you know the story, that it came to pass. You guard it until it fits. You guard it until it's fulfilled. Or you guard it, stay with me here, guard it till you get it. That sometimes God does something you think, okay, something is up with that. And right now I don't get it, but I'm gonna guard it till I get it.
To obtain information on Beth's teaching materials and for her speaking schedule, visit us online at lifetoday.org.
That is wise counsel. You know, sometimes we don't understand what has been entrusted to our watch care or what we're supposed to guard or treasure, or actually not allow to become an inappropriate treasure, but what we are supposed to hold as a sacred treasure and a sacred trust. Ask God for wisdom. We have an opportunity right now to do something that we know pleases God, and that is to express His love to people in need. Because of viewers like you, we began years ago giving shoes to little children, and we call it Christmas Shoes and Christmas Smiles. The smiles is an indication that we can together give surgeries to children that have cleft palate or have some kind of a disease that has misshaped their face, and we can give them a smile. And for many of these children, it's just something that they never dreamed could ever happen. You have the opportunity. I want you to watch and see a need right now that together we can meet with our Christmas Shoes and Smiles emphasis. I think you're going to be blessed as you just look at the scenes that you and I can really offer hope and help, resulting in an expression of love that will totally change their life. Watch this. Well, you know, my mind and my heart races when I watch those images. I don't know, and you may wonder how in the world you could think this. I was looking at some of those little feet, and they were real dirty. And some of them had sores on them, and I was thinking about all the times we used to kiss our little children's feet, our little babies and our little grandbabies' feet, and hold them up, and little precious little feet, and think about all the little feet that never would have a little shoe like that, and they'd probably get some kind of a disease, maybe a hookworm, ultimately go into their brain and kill them. It happens. And I don't know what you thought when you looked at that little child with little eyes looking up like that. You remember, you can see the image there, just staring up. It was like that little child would look up and saying, I wonder, what do you want? Who are you? What are you going to do? I really wonder what they were thinking. They were looking at a camera, obviously. Who are you? What are you going to do? And I find myself wanting to look out and say, what are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I want to believe people here would want to do it. I want to believe people all over the world would say, I tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to put some shoes on children's feet and help protect them. And you know what I think? I think you want to do that. I think you want to answer the question, what do you want? What are you looking at? What are you going to do? I'm going to ask you to extend literally, and this is not an exaggeration. I'm going to ask you to extend the hands of a loving God. You see, Jesus made it clear that we're His body. The New Testament says we're the body of Christ. We're the ones who can put the arms of God around a hurting world. We can pick up the people who are suffering. We not only can, we have the opportunity to do it. We ought to rejoice to do it. We can bless those that are suffering. Would you help us provide the shoes and smiles for Christmas? The smiles implies giving surgery to those who have cleft palate. Little children who've never smiled. I've watched children all over the world who had not even seen their face until we showed them their image in a camera. And we watched them pull back. They didn't know what they looked like. They'd not seen a mirror in some of the areas where we minister. And they didn't know what they looked like. And they were frightened. We can correct that. We've done it. When I say we, that is a big embrace of all of you who enable us to do it. Because Betty and I can do our part. We can care, but we're limited in what we can share unless we do it together. Would you help us provide 200,000 pairs of shoes for Christmas by dialing the number, take your bank card, make the largest gift you can, $36. We'll give 10 children shoes, $144. We'll give 40 children shoes. Would you do that? We've got some special gifts for you, a special book that our son Randy wrote, God Wants You to Be Happy, to discover the deeper joy that is available in your relationship with God. It is an incredible book. It is an inspirational read. I'm so thankful, yes, that our son wrote a book like this, but I'm so thankful we can offer it to you. When you give joy to someone else, you're going to learn some things about joy in your own life. We have a little Christmas decoration we want to send you. It will remind you to pray for the little children that you have blessed with the love of God. The lion and the lamb bronze, a gift for those of you who will make a special gift right now of $1,000 or more to help us give shoes and smiles. $500 is the average cost of a smile and one of those surgeries. You could provide two. Would you do that? Thank you so much for doing it. Dial the number, use your bank card, or you can go to lifetoday.org and make that special gift. Thank you for doing it.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we take for granted, such as a healthy smile or a simple pair of shoes. For most of these children, they've never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in the light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections that could lead to crippling consequences, disease, and even death. By responding today, you can help Life immediately secure and begin shipping Christmas shoes to 200,000 children around the world just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will provide 20 pairs. And a gift of $144 will help provide 40 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. In appreciation of your gift, be sure to request the inspirational new book, God Wants You to Be Happy, by James and Betty's son, Randy Robison. With your gift of $100 to help provide 28 pairs of shoes, you may request this beautifully crafted shoe ornament to place on your tree each Christmas. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide 2 children with corrective cleft palate surgeries, and you may request the Lion and the Lamb bronze sculpture. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
You know, I can promise you that you are going to find tremendous joy when you read the book that Randy wrote. It's a great blessing for parents to be able to talk about their son writing something that, I'll be honest with you, I can't write nearly as well as Randy. He's got an incredible gift. But to think that our son was able to teach the Word, you just listened to a great Bible teacher. Randy is an incredible Bible teacher. And what he shares about joy and about happiness that God wants us to experience, we want to send it to you. It'll be a blessing to you. The little Christmas shoe ornament, it'll just make you say, thank you, God, I got to bless children. Thanks for watching Life Today. Tell your friends to watch and tell them about Wednesdays with Beth.
Faith, family, and freedom are under attack. James Robison and Jay Richards encourage a divided America to stand together before it's too late. Indivisible, now available in paperback at online and retail bookstores. Tomorrow, during a year of great turmoil, Tully and Chavijan, a grandson of Billy and Ruth Graham, discovered the power of the gospel in his own life. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.